Our passage today is from Romans 8 and verse 9 through 17. Romans 8 and verse 9 through 17. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Word of the Lord. So two Sundays ago, we began our series on the Holy Spirit by tracing his story throughout Scripture. The Spirit is the one who brings life, whether to creation or humanity dead in our sin. Where the Spirit is, there is life. And last week, we looked at the relation between the person of the Spirit and the Father and the Son, their life together. We don't want to, on the one hand, diminish the Spirit, and on the other, we don't want to segregate the Spirit, but yield to the Spirit of life completely. And today, we will finish by looking at Paul's word about just what we have in the Spirit and how we can keep in step with the Spirit. But first, how did we get here? How did we get to the place where we are in the Spirit? How did we get there? The beginning of Romans, the first three chapters, are Paul's attempt to show that everyone, Jew and Gentile, the whole world, is under sin. He says, "For we have charge that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God." And then finishing, he says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And a little later, Paul will put it this way. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. The sin of Adam led to condemnation for all men. So we all were under the just judgment of God. We stood condemned. But then God steps in. Paul says in Romans 8 that God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Back in chapter 5, he puts it like this: "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Christ is condemned in our place. This great exchange takes place. Christ takes our punishment, our condemnation for our sin that is rightly ours, and we receive Christ's life in return. We receive the Spirit in return. So we are not just cleared of guilt. It's not just that. We are given Christ's life. And that is why at the beginning of our chapter, Romans 8, Paul can say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Key word there for me is now. Right? Before condemnation, now no condemnation. Before death, and now life. Before living in the flesh, and now living in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But then, what do we do from there? Right? Once you've come off punishment, once you've been released from prison, what do you do with your life? Right? How do you live? Right. First off, you live. Right. You live in and by the Spirit. Right. I don't know if you've seen this on Facebook. I get all these dodo videos, all the animal videos. Some of them are annoying. Some of them are make you cry. And others, yeah. But there's one that stood out to me recently, and it was a tiger, a lion, and one other animal. It should be a bear to make the trifecta, but I forget. But all three animals had worked in the circus, and they had never known freedom before. But the circus closed, or they were bought or rescued, I'm not sure, and then they were released. And you get to see this video and watch these animals take they've only known so much space in their life. This width and length of whatever, facility they were in. And then they run into this great expanse with not a human master to be seen, right? The tiger went right into this pool of water. And you can, kind of like if you've had a hard week, you go to the gym, Joe Bone, right? And you take a nice soak. And there he is. You can see the tiger visibly, like you can see his muscles just relaxing. The lion, on the other hand, goes charging out. And he's looking like this way and that. He looks a little scared, right? Like this is too good to be true, right? Where's the guy hiding who's going to come back and lock me up again? And I forget about the other, the bear. But they were free. Free to live. Free to be tigers and lions and bears. And that's true of us. We are free to be what we were meant to be. Wherever the Spirit is, there is life. And you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are free. Okay, but how do we know we are free? Right? It's one, you can say lots of words. How do we know we are free? How do we know we are in the Spirit? Right? If you are a modern person who's had, basically a generally good life, not too much to complain about, how do you know you're free? Right? You didn't even know you were enslaved before. Right? You don't walk through any visible prison doors for the last time, right? So how do we know? We know we are in the Spirit if the Spirit is in us. Verse 9 says, "You are in the Spirit if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." And then Paul, just to emphasize the point, he reverses it and says it negatively. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ in them does not belong to him. And it looks something like this. There's a slide up. There you go. If you have the Spirit in you, then you are in the Spirit. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, you say, but I got another question. How do I know if the Spirit is in me? Right? Do I get like an itch or a tattoo, a t-shirt? What do I get? How do I know? You know the Spirit is in you by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? You know a tree's alive because it's alive, right? You can see. Where the Spirit is, there's fruit. Where the Spirit is, these virtues start to grow, right? You notice in yourself. Your friends notice, your coworkers notice, your family notices, your church notices. And right there, that's a good happy ending right there. We should perhaps close the book. But Paul continues to meditate on our life in the Spirit in verse 12. And he says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." So why would he say that? You know? Why would anyone who has been freed from sin, freed from condemnation, continue to live as a debtor? Right? So you go to the bank account, you got a full account, but you continue to live like you're in debt. Right? Christ has paid that debt. And yet, they continue to live like people in debt. Why would someone do that? There is a scenario where we run out into that freedom that Christ has purchased for us, but we continue to live as if we were caged, as if we were still in debt. Right? There's that saying, old habits die hard. Right? I've used this illustration before, but there was a TV show that my parents and I would watch. Maybe you've heard of the American TV series Monk. It's a little bit old now. It's a kind of a comedy slash detective show. But in that show, one of these shows in particular, there's some suspects of a crime. There's always like two or three. Right? And one of them is an ex-convict. But you don't know that at the start. Right? But of course, he's spent time in prison. And the detective, because he's super smart and all that, he knows, he can see this man has spent time in prison before anyone has told him. Right? Why? Right? He knows because every time the man goes to a doorway, he stops. I don't know if I can illustrate this, but let me try. So here's our door, right? And instead of just walking through, he goes to the door and he pauses, and then he walks. Why would he do that? Because he was so used to prison where his movement was controlled. Right? In prison, you don't open your door. Right? The guard pushes a button or comes with a key and your door is opened. So if you spend any time there, you get used to pausing before the door, waiting for it to open. And for this character, this habit continued even after he had been released. He is physically and tangibly free, and yet mentally and psychologically, socially, he is not yet free, or it hasn't sunken in yet. Or you might consider Israel. Right? Israel, freed from Egypt, on their way to the promised land, right? Hundreds of years as slaves in Egypt, and then God miraculously frees them. But that journey to the promised land is a difficult one. Right? And I think if we're honest, the Christian life can be a difficult one. We'll get to that in a second. And Egypt starts to look better and better by the day. There was even talk of returning to Egypt. And perhaps you know that well. Perhaps you've known this yourself. There's that line from Come Thou Fount, the great hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Right? You can feel it in your chest, that desire to turn back. Right? The Christian life is a challenging one. It's good and it's joyous and it's fulfilling, but it's also challenging. And perhaps you've begun to consider and live like before you met Christ, all under the illusion that sin, the flesh, that these are actually freedom. Right? Just like the Israelites started to re-envision, reimagine their past in Egypt. It wasn't freedom for them, and it's not freedom for us. So don't be deceived in going back to the flesh. So Paul wonders at this, right? This behavior for those who have been freed. And he says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What does he mean there? What is this fear? Right? This is not fear in the abstract, like fear without context. Right? God gives us some fears to protect us. There's healthy, life-giving fear. So when you see a cook prepare a meal and you know they have unwashed hands, healthy, life-giving fear comes into play, right? And more importantly, there's the fear of God. Right? We should and ought to fear God. That is, be in awe of and respect and obey and worship God. So the fear Paul speaks of is this kind of fear, this awe and this respect and worship, but not directed towards God, but towards something or someone else. It's the fear that a slave feels toward his master, or the Israelites felt toward Pharaoh, or maybe that lion felt toward his human masters. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, can speak in a similar way. It says that Jesus is the one who delivers all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Right? So fear and slavery are attached in that way. Death, the specter of death, was their ruler, the one they respected, held in awe, shaped their lives by, and therefore were enslaved to. So Paul is saying, don't go back to fearing and respecting and worshiping the powers that once kept you enslaved. You are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit. And then there's this amazing part. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Right? This is a good verse. This is a really good verse. Let's unpack it. Remember again that we are in the Spirit if the Spirit is in us. Right? We are in the Spirit if the Spirit is in us. And this Spirit that is in us is the Spirit of adoption. Right? The Spirit of adoption. Now, not too long ago, our church changed so quickly. Some of you won't even know these folks. But the Williams family was here. And they were part of our community. And Zach and Amy, they adopted a little girl from China, Olivia. You can see a picture up there. Right? Adoption is a long process, a lot of paperwork, a lot of time and travel. And so Olivia was formally and legally in writing adopted before she was actually physically joined with the Williams family. All the papers were signed, but they weren't physically together. This is somewhat like our adoption. We are adopted. We have the spirit of adoption. We are children of God, and yet we don't even know yet fully what that means. We are waiting for our full adoption. It's similar again to Israel. They are free from Egypt. And yet they are not yet in the promised land. Right? They are a people. They have a name and a purpose and an identity, but they are not yet home. Later in Romans 8, Paul says, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So the Spirit is our guarantee in the present that in the future, we will join our family once and for all. In the same way that Olivia finally joined the Williams. In the same way that Israel finally walked into the promised land. What about this Abba Father part? Right? We do not call him God or Father by our own will or account. Right? Instead, we call him Father because he has called us sons and daughters, and because the Spirit of life has dwelt in us. We are children of God by grace. And it is grace that enables us to cry out to God, Father. This is not, as sometimes popularly explained, a word used by an infant. It's not essentially daddy. Paul translates the word for us. It's Abba means father. Abba, father. So back then, young kids, but also adult children, would call their father Abba. But nevertheless, it is a term of relation, of family, of love and affection. Only your child, calls you mother or father. So remember, we are talking about adoption here. We are talking about who we associate with, who we belong to. Right? One day, Olivia had no family, no relation of love. The next day, she did. By the grace of Zach and Amy, Olivia can call them father and mother. Paul then ends with this. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And again, we'd like to stop there, but we can't. Paul goes on, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Being brothers and sisters of Christ has its cost, too. Our lives, together and individually, will be shaped by our identification with Christ. John 15:20 says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Right? Our lives, not literally, but truly, take on a cross-shaped existence. If we are honest, I think we struggle with this. Our idea of reward, of a good life, is shaped by the world, by the flesh. That is why elsewhere Paul says that we need to renew our minds. Imagine, if the best gift I can imagine is a cake about, you know, this size, then if God promises me reward, I think of this reward, I think of his reward along the lines of what I already know, right? My time in the flesh. If all I've known is Egypt, then I will think of reward along those lines. So if I think of a cake like this and God promises me reward, I think of just a bigger cake. But God is going to give us what we need, what we really, truly need. We are no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. Consider from Luke 15, I think it's 15, I have to double check, the rich young ruler, right? By all standards, he's lived a good life, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, wow, well done. Okay, leave all that behind and come and follow me, right? If he thought like we think sometimes, he'd think, Jesus is going to give me more of what I already have. But instead, Jesus says, no, I want to give you something better. Leave this behind. We are no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. God wants us to give something better than we can even imagine. He tells us what it is, but we can't imagine it. What is it? Himself. Verse 17. What do we inherit? What are we heirs of? If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. God is our great reward. And so, if that is true, if God is our great reward, then that suffering that we partake in will not shake us. It's why the writers of Scripture can talk about having joy in the middle of suffering. Right? I think if you just, you know, you pick up your Bible on any day and you go, I rejoice in my suffering. You go, next book, please, you know. That doesn't make sense to us. But it makes sense if God is your great reward. Right, we are not masochists. We don't enjoy suffering for suffering's sake. But if we suffer on account of Christ, we can rejoice. because he is better than whatever would cease our suffering. He is better than whatever would cease our suffering. Better God with suffering than no suffering with God. I think that really tests us. Right? Do you take that deal? Right? I think we often think God and. I get God and I get this, da 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 da. What if it was God first? What are you going to choose? Is God enough for you? The easy answer is yes, but I think if we think about it, that's a difficult question. And we have to weigh it in the balance, right? Paul weighed it in the balance. And he said, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Right? Again, that cake, that great dream you have of a good life, it's rubbish in comparison to what? In order that I may gain Christ. Better to have Christ and nothing else than to have everything except for Christ. Better to have the Spirit than anything else. Jim Elliot was a missionary, and he died in the attempt to bring the gospel to native tribes in South America. And he is famous for saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. God is your great reward. That is life in the Spirit. Is it enough for you? Let me try and sum this up then. The Spirit of life, the Spirit of God and Christ, if he dwells within you, then you are in him. Amen. But do not then return to your former life. Do not live as a debtor when your debt has been cleared. You are no longer fatherless. Where before we had this enmity with God, now we call him Father. And your great reward is God himself. He is our inheritance. And so, in the meantime then, what do we do? As we wait for our full adoption, we are led by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, forsaking those patterns and values of Egypt. That is life in the Spirit. We live according to whose we are and whose we will be. In Romans 12, Paul shows us what this Spirit-filled and yet cruciform life looks like. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. He goes on much more, but I'll stop there. And so that's what it looks like to follow Christ, to be led by the Spirit. And there is joy and there is contentment in there, but God is your great reward. Now, I want to speak to three people that I think represent all of us. First, if you have been a Christian and are walking in the Spirit, I want to, of course, encourage you to keep going. Keep putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Keep exploring life in Christ, life in the Spirit, just like that lion, right, and that tiger. Explore the freedom you have. Second, if you have been a Christian for some time, and maybe you grew up in the church, but like Paul describes, like we saw with Israel, that old life is starting to look pretty good. Maybe you've even started to live like that again. I want to urge you to pray and seek someone out today, not tomorrow, don't wait. confess that the flesh has started to look better than your reward. Right? There's no use in pretending. Just be honest. Remind yourself that God has condemned our sin in the flesh on the cross. Remind yourself that God is your great reward. And then actively, maybe, well, certainly with the help of brothers and sisters in Christ, put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit will be there with you, enabling you to do so. Don't leave today without grabbing someone to pray with. And then lastly, if you have not met Christ, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Him, I would encourage you to do that today. If you do, if you pray to Him, read about Him, you will see your life now as a time that has been spent in slavery. And you will realize the grace that is on offer to you. Christ has taken upon Himself the punishment we deserved. And more than that, He has given us the Spirit of life, who enables us to obey, enables us to put to death the works of the flesh. And on invitation, on offer, is life as a child of God. It means transformation. It does. It means loss, but it means gain too, and so much more gain. It means leaving behind what we used to hold dear. But God will be your inheritance. If you'd like to pray with me, I'll be here at the end of the service. If you have a friend or neighbor here, pray with them. But don't leave today without praying with someone. So we are in the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word this afternoon. I thank You that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet, as that hymn says, we are prone to wander, and we feel it. We feel it, Lord. Pray, Lord, that You forgive us our sins. Pray, Lord, that we would again renew our strength and submit to the Spirit for a better life than we can even imagine, that You would be our great reward. Lord, I pray in particular for any who are here today who have felt that tug and have started to reimagine their past and, I used to have so much fun, that life starts to look maybe better than it actually was. And maybe we start to practice those deeds. I pray that that person would repent today and turn back toward the Father, back towards the One who died in our place. And I also pray, Lord, for any who are here today who do not yet know You, who do not yet know what it means to have the Spirit, and to have a new life, a new identity in Christ. Pray, Lord, that You would touch their heart and move them to go to their neighbor, to come to Me, whoever it might be, Lord, and submit to You and give their life to You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll have our tithes and offering. So if you need a tax envelope for those purposes, our ushers will have them with them. And we just ask that you give cheerfully and unto the Lord. Thanks. Thank you.
Thank you.